In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 10, the Apostle Paul makes a declaration or a statement that I want to give attention to today. We spent time on Tuesday during Bible talk working through those first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. I want to spend a little bit additional time with verse number 10 and 11 and possibly 12. With this thought in mind, knowing Christ, a matter of utmost importance. So as we talk about this and work through this, that's going to be the thing that is front and center for you and me, is that we need to make this declaration, this plea of Paul. We need to be just like him, wanting to know Christ. Verse 10 begins this way. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship or participation, sharing in his suffering, becoming like him, being conformed to him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul uses this word, know Christ. I want to know him. And it is a word that gives more than the idea of I want information about him. Because I want to personally know him. To know him in such a way that when we are praising and celebrating, I can get so caught up about this personal Jesus that I know, that the pastor has to tell me, shh, 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 be quiet. We got a little bit more on the program. And you say, I'm trying to stop, but I just can't help myself. Because you're intimately acquainted with him, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, with his kindness, with his forgiveness, with his up close and personal kind of presence. You know him because he's been with you in the midnight hour. You know him because when no one else was around, he was the one who held you in the cradle of his arms. You know him. That he is the living God. The one who said, I will be whatever you need me to be. Because nothing will stop me from completing the work that I've started in you. That kind of knowledge that gets beyond just information about him. But it's the kind of interface where you know him. And you say stuff like, you can't make me doubt him. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because I know too much. I know too much about him. And it's not just head knowledge, but it's the realization that this God is who he claims to be. He has been personally involved in my life. Paul uses this term know. Getting beyond mere intellectual apprehension. Know. To understand, to perceive who God is, to comprehend it intellectually, and then to see him at work in the middle of your experience. That's called knowing. When you take the information that you know about God, and then you have the ability to apply it to what's going on in your life, in your situation, you move from just knowledge about God. When you look at just a simple thing of my vehicle dies, and instead of me being stuck on the side of the road, it dies where I can coast into a parking area. You ain't got to appreciate it, but I do. To where all the things that have been happening, God keeps. Yeah, he keeps. Because there is nothing out of his purview. God can deal with and do whatever he wants to do. And you're reminded that when you see mercy and grace in your life, that you start to celebrate the hand of God all over you. Because your life is important to God. And he is not just concerned about your Sunday worship. But because he says that you and I, we're supposed to worship him day by day, moment by moment, in spirit and in truth. Not just when we come in here and act like we worship him. No, our lives are supposed to be an act of worship. So he's concerned about you, and he's concerned about every detail, every single detail of your life. That's why the word of God says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. That while you were yet in your mother's womb, the hand of God was busy knitting and putting you together, because he's concerned about every facet, every detail of your life. Do you think he waited until you came to him before he... Wait, you do know that you can't come to him unless he calls you. Unless he woos you. Unless he says, hey, you, come here. You can't come to him on his own. He woos you. And so if he woos you, he's been thinking about you all your life. Now, just because you waited until you were 85 to become aware of it does not mean that he was not busy trying to woo you. And by the way, if you waited till you were 85, you need to give God thanks for his patience. Hallelujah. Amen. The word of God says he is patient, not wanting anyone to be lost. If he was like us, we would have gave up on you. I didn't
put too much time and energy in you, and you didn't reject me too many times. So therefore, because you rejected me too many times, gone then. Gone. How that working for you? Gone. Come back to the text, preacher. Come back to the text.
But he has been concerned about you, dealing with every area of your life. Man, this is what I love about God. Even when you happen to be born into a jacked up family. I'm sorry, I probably should have used more appropriate. Where you know how it is when you grow up and you be like, man, I can't believe. Lord, let me be in. He saw that. He saw where you would be. Who it would be that would bring you into the world. And then he made provision to make up for the lack. Because the Lord takes the lonely, he takes the deprived, he takes the less fortunate, and he puts them in families. Thank God for the church. Hallelujah. Thank God for the community of believers who say that I'm willing to love God and then I'm willing to love others so that I can share the love of God. And in the process, you are fulfilling God's mandate upon your life because there's somebody that God has said, I need you to be light and hope in their lives and point them to me. I'm going to use you. Because he knows all the details about your life. I'm not going to stay here much longer, but this is what you and I need to remember, that God can take everything and use it for his glory. It is not just the good things that God takes and use for his glory and for your good. God takes, can I say it? Everything. Psalm 119 verse 91 says, all things serve God. And God then uses all things for his glory and to fulfill his purposes. So even the bad things that happen in your life, God can use them for your good. It's not just the perceived good things that God uses. No, it is everything. And when you start thinking about it and seeing it from the right perspective, you stop getting so worked up about stuff that you don't understand. You stop getting so worked up about things that seem out of order. And you just start waiting on the hand of God to move in your circumstance. Because he is working in your favor. Paul, in his understanding of this incredible experience, makes this statement in verse number 10 that says, I want to know Christ. I want to get beyond just information about Christ. I want to know him and be personally acquainted with him. I want to have interaction with him. I want to walk with him. I want to talk with him daily, moment by moment. I want to get to know him. I'm willing to deal with the suffering if that's what it requires. I just want to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, I believe that you and I need to have the same type of attitude that Paul had toward knowing Christ. But in order for us to get there, I think there are three things that we need to give attention to. We need to give attention to our attitude. We need to give attention to our approach to God. And we need to give attention to the application of God's revelation in our lives. That if you and I are to get to know Christ in the way that the Apostle Paul is describing to the Philippian believers that he wants to do, we've got to work on our attitude. We've got to deal with our approach, and we've got to work on the application of God's revealed will in our lives. In verses number 7 through 9 of this same chapter, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Don't miss that. He just all of a sudden made that more significant than anything else. He said, no matter what I've gained in this life, I consider it loss compared to this one great thing. And he called it the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ, the anointed Messiah, the one who came forth and died for the sins of all mankind. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was born of a virgin who was yet without sin and perfect. And of course, my Lord, meaning that all of a sudden I have come to understand that my life is not my own. I'm fully surrendered and dedicated to Jesus Christ because he is my Lord. Not only do I hear what he says, but I do what he says. I'm not the one that Jesus will come to and say, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Because that's an oxymoron to say that he is my Lord, but I ain't gonna do that. No, no, no. He says that he is my Lord. And so he says it is the greatest thing that you and I can ever do is to know Christ. That there is absolutely nothing else more important than life than knowing Christ. It is the highest pursuit that you and I can chase after. It is the most important goal that you and I can have. It is actually our reason for existing. It is to know Christ. That if I don't do anything else in this life but get to know Christ, I've already done it all. That's more than enough. In fact, it is a matter of utmost importance to get to know Christ. So Paul says, I count all things lost. I consider them rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. It is a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So your attitude is the first thing you have to deal with. Your attitude is the way you think about who you are in relation to who God is and to those around you. In another writing, the Apostle Paul says, you ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought. In chapter 2 of this same letter, Paul says this to the believers at Philippi. He says that your attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of attitude did Jesus have? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus walked in humility? Jesus understood that he was a part of the Godhead, but he had been ordered, sent to the earth, and he was fulfilling the will of the Father, and that he placed himself in subjection to the Father to the point of suffering when he said, not my will, but your will be done. He didn't say, but I am God. No. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Your attitude has got to be like that of Christ. You've got to make yourself nothing so that you can bring yourself under the subjection and the will and the authority of God. It says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so your attitude has to be like that of Christ Jesus. In other words, don't puff yourself up. Realize this, that everything you have, who did it come from? It came from God. There is nothing that you have that did not come from God. Okay, everybody, take a deep breath. Listen, you want the mic. You heard her. That came from God. Every breath that you breathe is a gift from God. What you have, you didn't provide for yourself. It came from God. Amen. And your attitude has to be of the mindset of the fact that, wait a minute, I've got to learn how to acknowledge that if it were not for his grace, if it were not for his mercy, where would I be? What would I have? And what would be going on with me? You and I have to get to a place to understand that whatever provisions we have, whether it be our health, whether it be our physical material blessings, whatever it might be, our relationships, whatever it is, you need to come to grips and understand this, that what you have is from God. That way you're able to maintain a right posture before God and before people. Because when you understand that everything you have comes from God, it keeps you from boasting. It keeps you from bragging. It keeps you from thinking that you all of that in a bag of. It keeps you in the right place, walking in humility, understanding that if it were not for the grace of God, the one that I just saw might just be me. It could have been me. I was one decision away from that. I was one act away from that. I did what they did, but yet God still kept me, protected me, and brought me to where I am. You learn how to say, if it were not for him. And instead of you starting to talk about somebody, because when you're in the right attitude, it changes everything. Instead of you starting to talk about them, you start to pray. God, the same grace you showed me. Please, Lord, because I didn't deserve it. Uh-oh, that's another point. When your attitude is right, you understand that grace is not earned. It is freely given. Freely given. You can't pay for it. Hey, can I tell you? You cannot go to Amazon, even though they sell everything. You cannot go to Amazon and get you a supply of grace and have it shipped to you in 2 days. Because grace is the free gift of God. That you start to understand that you did nothing to deserve it. Listen, it wasn't the fact that you showed up at church 52 Sundays out of the year. That ain't what you get, where you get grace from. The grace that you received made you show up. Amen. It's not because you take 10% of what you earn and place it in the offering each week. Because you came by grace. Grace helps you understand that God gave me the strength, the energy to go get up and go to work. God gave me a job to go to work. And what God has blessed me with, I got to come back and give him some of what he just gave me. And then you start realizing 10% just ain't enough. I need to give some more. Because you're understanding that all that you have comes from a generous God who did not have to do it, but he did. And you just keep looking for ways to express to him how grateful you are and how thankful you are for what he has done. And you start to realize that the forgiveness that you receive does not come because of
the works that you do, but it comes because God is a forgiving God who has said that if you will come to me through the person of Jesus Christ, that I will see the finished work that my son completed, and I will see the exercise that you are, the faith that you are exercising, and I will take the blood of my son and cover you and wash you of your sins. And I will take all the mess that you've been through. I will take all the bad decisions that you made. I will take all the hell raising that you did, and I will separate all of that stuff from you, and your sins and transgressions will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You start to say, with that kind of God, wow, I owe him my worship, and I want to get to know him more and more. And so your attitude has to change. Got to get to a place to where you have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of humility, and an attitude that says that, God, I am yours because of all that you have done for me. You purchased me, and I belong to you. So if you and I want to be like Paul and get to know Christ, we've got to work on our attitude. Start placing God in right position and seeing ourselves through the right lens and the right light. Next, you've got to work on your approach. So you're dealing with attitude. And then you've got to deal with your approach. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Now, he has already taken all of these other things and said that they are no value to him. Remember, if you go back in the earlier part of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about his heritage. He talks about his academic work. He talks about how he was progressing in his career. He talks about all of those things that he was doing and how he had been just on track to be at the top until he had an encounter with Jesus that derailed his plans and put him on track with God's plans. And Paul, in looking back at all of his efforts, all of his accolades, all of his successes, he said, these mean nothing compared to knowing Christ. And so Paul changed his approach. He sold himself out. For Jesus. He was sold out. Paul said this, I'm going to make the important thing the important thing. If knowing Christ, remember what he said, surpassing greatness, if knowing Christ is that thing that is greater than anything else, I'm going to make that pursuit of him the most important thing in my life. I'm not going to chase all this other stuff. I'm going to make this the most important thing. It requires some reordering of your life. Not only does your attitude change, but now all of a sudden you've got to reorder your life. Man, I had a great privilege a couple of weeks ago, went to San Antonio, Texas. We were not just going for vacation. We were going to celebrate. My nephew was retiring from the Air Force. We had the opportunity to go and be a part of that experience and see what he had been doing. He has been a part of the Air Force for 22 years, and he had now reached the stage where he could now retire. still a young man, but retiring. We were there and we had an opportunity not only to be a part of his ceremony, but on the day before the ceremony, we had an opportunity to witness a graduating class. They had had cadets in that had come in and they had a graduating class. And so we were there. We had an opportunity to witness the graduation of all those students who had been there for about 6 to 7 weeks, who had been changing the way they think. Because, you know, that's what boot camp is. They take them and they rework them, they remold them and all of that kind of stuff so that they come out like soldiers. And so we had a chance to watch that take place. In the process of all of this, we're hearing different comments, different things that are happening. And as the awards are being given out and all of that. And there was one particular thing that stood out to me in the process. As they were going through his accolades and what he had done and the things that he had achieved, one of his earlier commanders talked about a decision that he had made. He talked about how gift alone isn't enough, but there has to be a change in your priority, a change in what you give attention to, in order to pursue the right thing. He talked about the necessity of letting some things go so that you can grab onto, apprehend, hold on to the more important things. It was a sacrifice that was being made. I want to do this, but this is getting in the way of my call. I want to be a part of this, but I can't be a part of this and be going in this same direction and doing what God is calling me to do or fulfilling the mission that is in front of me. It requires a conscious decision to cut some things off, to let some things go so that you can pursue the right things. I got a video. Do we have that video? I got a video that I want us to watch. Now, it's a little bit dated, but it's from the 80s. Don't let it throw you off. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend y'all. That ain't dated. don't let that throw you off when you look at when you look at the hairstyles and all of that, don't let that throw you off. This video is about a lesson dealing with priorities, really, and how you've got to learn how to take care of the big rocks first. Some of you have probably seen this video. It'll be a good reminder for us, but then, like I said, since it's from the 80s, there are many who'll be like, they had video in the 80s? And so I want us to watch this and then we'll continue on. It's about the approach, right? Go ahead. I think. Yeah, he was bald.
Your name is?
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth, you have a work life?
I do.
Family life as well?
Mm-hmm.
Children?
Not yet.
Not yet. What's the nature of your work assignment?
I direct an international firm.
An international firm?
Mm-hmm.
So you really are interfacing with all kinds of people in the firm and outside the firm.
That's right.
You want a rich personal life and a rich family life. Do you ever feel like you get bogged down in the thick of thin things?
Yes.
Well, that might be analogous to all these little, small things that tend to fill our life. And they're just little by little, they just accumulate. Now, your job, you can't go above this. is to get all those large rocks in the jar. Good luck. What's that one called?
Q2, planning, preparation.
Right. Planning, preparation, prevention, and empowerment. Mm-hmm. Okay, the next rock she's putting in there is called relationships and family. We didn't look at that third rock you put in there. That's employment, some key employment issue, and then you put major projects here. I can't get it above there.
I haven't worked it yet.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Is that fair?
Yeah, that's fair. That's called service, community, church. Do you ever feel like this?
Yes.
How many feel like this? By moving the little things around, you might squeeze in one more of those big major things. It's almost. Wow, that is good. You know, if it doesn't fit, force it. Here's something that's called urgent and important. It's a quadrant one thing that is blindsiding you, that it's your biggest client, that if you don't get back to that client now, you've given up your vacation. And you have no special block of time just for yourself. I'll tell you what you can do if you want to.
What's that?
You can take a whole different approach. You have a totally fresh bowl. You can work out of a different paradigm altogether.
Well, then I'd rather put these in the bottom and then pour the little pebbles on top.
Employment.
Big opportunity.
Big opportunity.
Important and urgent. Block of time. Those young children keep looking at me. Glad my husband's not here. Now I dump these in there.
Okay.
Ever since the first time I saw that illustration, it has impacted me. And I talk about big rocks, learning how to take what are called big rocks, getting those in first, and then all of the other little issues, all of the other necessary things, you find a way to get those taken care of, because you've got to get the big rocks taken care of first. What I'm suggesting to you and me today is that one of the biggest rocks that you ought to have in your bowl, one of the biggest rocks you ought to have in your life, is getting to know Christ. That it should not be a secondary issue that is fit in between the other stuff. It's one of the big issues that has to go in first. That means that you've got to change your approach to how you get to know. It is not just that you start thinking that it's going to happen one day. No, you become intentional and giving attention to knowing him. And let me tell you, the only way that you can really know Christ is through the word of God. It is the word of God who gives you and me understanding of who Jesus is, who gives you and me understanding of who God is. And if you're not giving attention to the word of God, you are not getting to know Christ. You've got to make it a priority that you say you start to eat from his word. You start to live his word. You start to meditate his word. You change your approach, and it does not become something secondary that you add to an already long list of activities to do. What you've got to do is take your list of activities and start deciding what's got to go.
Matthew 6 and 33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these other things will be added. If you go back to the beginning of that, around about verse 25, he was talking about how the pagans pursue different things, the clothes that they will wear, the food that they will eat, all of that kind of stuff for life. He was saying that you have not been called to God to chase after those things, but your job is to seek first the kingdom of God. Get to know Christ. And all of these other things, he says, will be added to you. I and you, we must be willing to let go of the lesser things so that we can apprehend and receive the greater things. And again, I submit to you, the greater thing is knowing Christ, not information about him, but personal encounters with him, walking with him, talking with him, going on assignment with him. Any person, place, or thing that interferes with you cultivating intimacy with God must be placed in their right position. Because God has said this, I don't want anything above me. Amen? So it says any person, place, or thing, philosophy, idea, belief, practice that's getting in the way, that's interfering with your intimacy with God, you've got to put it in its right place. You and I have given greater allegiance to family. If we've given greater allegiance to career, if you and I have given greater allegiance to pleasure, we must reorient the way we think and put those things in their right places. Amen. Jesus said it this way. If your mama and daddy getting in the way of you loving me. Now he uses some very harsh language to illustrate how serious he was about it. You got to cut them off. Right? Equally, he says, if your eye is causing you to sin, he says, you need to just go ahead on and pluck that thing out. He's serious about this. If your hand causing you to sin, go ahead and get you a hatchet. Just chop it off. What he was emphasizing was this. Is that you cannot allow anything to get in the way of your intimacy with Christ. When he starts talking about plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand, you know who he's dealing with? He ain't dealing with your neighbor. Because you know how we like to do it, because when we get self-righteous, we always like to look at other folk. We can deal with the speck that's in their eyes. We can talk about the sin that they are engaged in, but we sitting there with a whole log, a whole plank in our eyes, and we won't deal with our stuff. He's not dealing with your neighbor. He's not dealing with you trying to go tell your neighbor how to live and where they messing up at. He's dealing with you. To say that you and I have to recognize when things are getting in the way of our intimacy with him. That means that Facebook is messing you up. Remove the app from your phone. You know why? Because you've tried everything else. You've lied to yourself time and time again. Like, you know what? I'm going to get this under control. You ain't been able to do it. remove the app. Delete, 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 delete. You ain't gonna, listen, you ain't gonna miss nothing. What you gonna miss? Somebody taking a picture, showing you that they went somewhere. Really? Or these days, you don't know what's real and what's fake. We generating unreal pictures and we generating unreal information. So you got to go through the trouble now of trying to decipher what's real and what ain't. Now you're investing more time and energy chasing down something that you don't need to be chasing down, that you could be giving over to the real important thing. So all I'm saying is that thing, social media, whatever it is that might be getting in the way of you cultivating this intimacy with Christ and getting to know him, you must make a conscious decision to cut it off or begin to utilize it appropriately. And you can't utilize it appropriately unless the Spirit of God is leading you, guiding you, and directing you. You and I have to change our approach, meaning this, we've got to get serious about intimacy with God. One of the greatest vehicles that God has given us to cultivate intimacy, believe it or not, is actually the church. It is. Because in that community, God has said that is where he will give his manifold wisdom, where he will use the church to show his incredible glory, where he will use the church to work out his plan, where whatever is going to be done in the earth is going to be done through the church. No matter how many para organizations that you have, unless those para organizations are filled with people that come from the church, those para organizations will never accomplish the will of God, because God has said, I am going to use the church to do my will up in this earth. He has said that if you want your schools to be changed and modified, you need to have church folk in your school. Wait a minute. You remember that we are the church, right? The church is those who have been called out of darkness and who are walking in his marvelous light. Those who have been rescued from sin, saved, delivered with a new purpose, with a new mission. You are the church. And he said that if there's going to be change, you've got to be involved in what he's going to do. And you and I have to change our approach to pursuing intimacy with God and not be casual in our efforts of doing so. Amen. We need to get serious about chasing him down and getting to know him. So how do I get serious about chasing him down? And I know you're saying it too. Man, I'm already serious. I know. But you do know that you ain't arrived yet, right? You serious, but you ain't arrived. Okay, I got to take my seat, but give me just a few more minutes, because in verse number 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so while I have been serious in my pursuit of getting to know Christ, I have not yet fully arrived, because what I have discovered is the more that I learn about him, the more that I know him, the more I realize that I don't. And what it does is it cultivates for me a hunger that I want to get to know him more, that the harder I pursue, and he lets me catch him, and he reveals something about himself, and he walks with me for a little while, I realize that as he quickens his pace, I'm still back here celebrating what he just revealed to me, and he is up ahead of me, and now I gotta run to catch him, because you can never exhaust the knowledge in person of who God is. That when you walk with him, what you discover is every day is a fresh revelation with God. Every day you're discovering something new about Christ. Every day he has a new download for you. Every day he's updating your system. He's updating your knowledge, equipping you with what you need for the mission of the day, that you just cannot know him fully and completely. And so you never stop chasing him. That you keep saying morning by morning, your mercies are new. Here I am again, Lord. It's me. And I just want to sit at your feet, lay my head upon your breast, and take in what you have for me. That you get serious about making sure the priority of your life is Jesus first and others second. Ah, it is not family first. It's God first. It is not career first. It's God first. It is not me first. It's God first. And so every time he reveals to me that I got it out of order, I've got to be serious about dealing with what has been revealed to me so that I can walk in it. And to be serious about dealing with it means that if he says stop doing a thing, I'm willing, no matter how much I like it, to stop doing that thing, no matter how much good it may be for somebody else. But if he has said stop it, because I'm fully committed to him and knowing him, I choose to obey him and walk in the fullness of what he has revealed. So I apply this by getting serious about chasing him down. Morning by morning, I made it a priority that, boy, before I get caught up with the little pebbles, before I get caught up with the issues of life, morning by morning, I'm going to make time to spend time with him for myself, not from somebody else. Don't go put on somebody else's message or commentary about what God has said, but until you spend time yourself talking to him. Take your Bible app. For those of you who are busy in the morning, take your Bible app and you put on your audio Bible and you start listening to the word of God as you begin your day, worshiping him, praising him, because you have said the first part of my day, whether my day is at night, the first part of my day will be given unto him. And you make it a priority, which means that you reorder everything else to fit around that. That means that some of us got to go to bed a little bit earlier than we normally do. Practically speaking, that means that you've got to turn the television off. You've got to turn the game off. You've got to stop doing the things that keep you awake and that rob you of your vitality, that rob you of your energy, because you say morning by morning, I am going to meet with him to give him my best attention and receive from him. And then the next step is I've got to walk in obedience to what is revealed, to the truth that he gives me. My job now is to walk in obedience. You cannot know Christ if you're not walking in obedience. The only way you get more and more revelation is by obeying the first instruction that has been given. When you and I walk in obedience to him, he begins to reveal more of himself, and we begin to walk with him, discovering more and more of who he is. But you and I, it requires obedience. No matter how hard the request might be, obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He always loves your obedience. Amen. So we pursue God's word, we obey his revelation, and we revel in his love. We revel in his love, knowing that, man, he has loved me with an everlasting love, because that is the first and most important commandment that God gave. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so you learn how to love God with every fiber of your being. And loving him does not become a burden. Loving him becomes a joy. And as you love him, he in return loves you more. And in the process, you're getting to know him. At the risk of making you mad, I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. This does not happen overnight. It is not a one-time event. It is a continual, lifelong journey, a process of getting to know him. And it's just like baking a cake. You leave some ingredients out. The product that you get on the other side, you might not be able to share it with anybody. Amen. It's a process that requires that you follow the steps that he has outlined for you in order to get the end result of what he desires in you. His end result is that you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That you look like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you behave like Jesus, that when folks see you, they be wondering, wait a minute, did Jesus come back already? No, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But you acting so much like him. That's the end result. That's what God is trying to accomplish in you, and it won't happen unless you are getting to know Christ for yourself. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being called out of darkness and being called into a relationship with you through the person of your Son. Thank you for saving us from an empty way of life and God-given purpose to our lives. You want us to know you and to love you. You want us, God, to show your love to others. And you want us to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We know that the only way that we can ever attain such a lofty goal is for us to surrender ourselves to your Spirit and allow you, God, to work out of us what you've placed in us. So we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, under the tutelage of your Spirit, help us, Father, to lay ourselves bare before you so that you can reveal, show us anything and everything that might be hindering, God, our intimacy with you. And help us to make knowing Christ the matter of utmost importance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.